Well, in the first week of this series, we started out with kind of a wide-angle lens of a belief in God, a higher power. And we know that Hindus and Muslims and Jews and the vast majority of this world's religions believe that there's a God. But what sets Christianity apart from these other faiths is our specific belief about Jesus. Some of the world's religions affirm that Jesus was a prophet and an important religious teacher, and even among atheists, there is a general agreement that Jesus was a great moral teacher. But at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus was God in the flesh, the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that God, one translation puts it, God came and pitched his tent among us. The Hebrew prophets had long foretold that God would send the king to rule over his people with justice and righteousness. In the time of Jesus, Romans occupied the holy lands, and Jews longed for the day when Israel would be free of Roman oppression and Roman rule, where they could live in peace. And Jesus saw himself as the fulfillment of that messianic promise. But as with many other things, he taught and interpreted the scriptures differently than the religious leaders and the common people of that day. Jesus was not concerned about overthrowing the Romans. He understood that God's kingdom existed wherever people put their trust in God and sought to love God and love their neighbors. He taught that the kingdom of God was among them and within them. And if you'll remember last week, we talked about this idea of God being omnipresent, that God's Spirit exists and permeates every single molecule of creation. When we say we believe in Jesus Christ, I think it's kind of important that we know what we're saying. Contrary to what many people may think, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Both the word Jesus and the word Christ are descriptive. Back in first century Judaism, most people had one name followed by a second name that offered another piece of identifying information. The information could be drawn from important relationships, such as with John, son of Zebedee, or Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah. You could be identified by your job, such as Joseph, the carpenter, or Levi, the tax collector. Or you could be identified by where you came from, like Mary from Magdala, or even Jesus of Nazareth. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua, a common name in the first century that is sometimes translated into deliverer or savior. And if you'll remember in the Christmas story, an angel appeared separately to Mary and Joseph and instructed them to name their son Jesus. Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed one, and the Greek equivalent is Christ. So if you put the two of these together, you have a description of who Jesus was and what his role was: an anointed deliverer of salvation. His name was a sign of what he would do. The angel told Joseph, "You will call him Jesus because he will save people from their sins." At the core of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he came to be a bridge between God and God's children, between God and humankind. In the Creed, we say we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In his book, Creed, Adam Hamilton writes this: "For some people, it's beyond belief that Mary, the mother of Jesus, conceived Jesus apart from intercourse with a man by the Holy Spirit's miraculous intervention. And he writes, I completely understand the skepticism. Not only does it seem biologically impossible to the human mind, but the idea also seems to be drawn from some ancient stories of unions between women and the gods. And only Matthew and Luke in the New Testament speak of the virgin birth. Mark, John, Paul, and other New Testament writers don't even mention it. And Hamilton writes, is it possible to be Christian and have doubts about the virgin birth? Given how little doctrine is referenced in the New Testament, the answer would clearly seem to be yes. But he continues, but I wonder if it is really such a hard thing to accept. Today, scientists can clone mammals, and who can doubt that one day we'll be able to do the same with humans? In nature, we see parthenogenesis, where the female of a species conceives asexually without fertilization from a male of the species. And in light of things like this, it's difficult to believe in a creator of the universe that didn't have the ability to act in certain ways that we can't understand, explain. So let's have a little faith here. So we believe that the Creator God played a special role in the birth of Jesus. And while we're all considered children of God, that Jesus is different than us, that Jesus is unique, that as the Apostle Creed puts it, that Jesus is God's only Son, or as we like to say, God's only begotten Son, our Lord who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The next section of the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That's pretty straightforward. It's easily documented historically. But this we need to know. Jesus was a threat. His teachings not only challenged the religious authorities of his day, but he was also viewed with great suspicion by the Roman authorities. And we all know what happens to people who go around questioning the status quo. They tend to get crucified, either figuratively or literally. The prophets did, Jesus did, and we know from our last series, Paul did. But there was more to the death of Jesus than paying a price for challenging the status quo. Jesus knew he was headed to the cross. He knew his death was part of God's plan. He tried to tell the disciples and they didn't seem to get it. And even immediately after the crucifixion, they didn't get it. But Orthodox Christian thought tells us of Christ's work of atonement on the cross, that through his death, our sins are forgiven. The word atonement is an old English word that was created to try to express an idea in both the Hebrew and Greek languages of being at one-ment with God. People often misunderstand this word sin. They go, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't rob banks. I don't lie to the FBI. I don't cheat on my spouse. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. But the word sin actually means something else. It means that you miss the mark. If you think of a bullseye, it means you're not going to hit the bullseye all the time. Personally, I like to use the word alignment. When we're aligned with the ways God created us to function, we live at peace. When we function in alignment with the way we were created to live, we're in harmony with the creation and with how God created us. But think of it this way, kind of simplistic, but I think it works. When your car is out of alignment, your tires tend to go in a different direction than you intend them to, and you have to tug at the wheel to go in a straight line. We're out of alignment. Another way of looking at missing the mark is, I don't know if you do this, but I do it quite often. When I'm logging in sometimes to an online account, I miscapitalizing a letter, or I miss a space, or I miss a number, I get it wrong. And even if I'm off by one number or one symbol, I'm not going to be able to connect with my account. And one way, again, kind of simplistic, one simplistic way of looking at the atonement of Christ is that Jesus makes that connection for us. We don't have to get it all right. One way of looking at the atonement is that Jesus pays the price for our missing the mark, that Jesus logs us in, that Jesus connects us with God. We don't have to get it all right. And quite honestly, we don't have the ability to get it all right all the time. So Jesus makes that connection on our behalf. Now, I don't know about you. I can take a guess, but I miss that mark every day. Every day. God wants me to live generously, and I live selfishly. God wants me to be forgiving, and I hold grudges. God wants me to love all people, but I get trapped by my own prejudices. And as hard as I work to try to live my life in alignment with how God wants me to live, I blow it. I know you're all shocked. I hear the gas. But unlike those who strive to be aligned with God in the Old Testament days, by strict obedience to the law, by offering sacrifices, one of our understandings of the atonement is Jesus covered our missing the mark of the cross so that we're free from living a life filled with guilt and condemnation. So we can be connected with God and we can continue to learn and grow and get better at being incongruent with God's ways and in alignment with our Maker. It's also in the atonement that we have a deeper understanding of just how much the God of creation loves us. That God in the flesh loved us so much that Jesus would suffer and die in a painful and humiliating way because of the love of God. Now, the next part in the Apostles' Creed is a little more challenging to understand. It's a history of the world, part one here, but there are a lot of different theories. But it states he descended to the dead. He rose again and ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's a lot. Again, from Adam Hamilton's book, The Creed, he writes, the Jews had long believed at death one's soul made its abode in the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead was called Sheol, or Hades, and was understood to be beneath the earth. Within this understanding, there were two realms, one for the righteous, called paradise, and the other for the unrighteous, often referred to as Gehenna, after a valley in Jerusalem where the city's refuse was burned. And some of you may remember from last week where we talked about what did Jesus say to the man on the cross next to him at the crucifixion? Today you'll be with me where? In paradise, okay? Paradise was not heaven, but a place in the underworld where the righteous dead were comforted while awaiting the final resurrection. It was like heaven, but incomplete. The dead awaited final judgment. There were spirits alive and experiencing the blessings or curses, but they were not yet clothed in their new heavenly bodies. Likewise, they were not yet in heaven, but were in shades or living in the shadowlands. When the Creed said that Jesus descended to the dead, the basic idea is that Jesus experienced what we will experience when we die. The church also came to believe that Jesus, during the time between his death and resurrection, offered salvation to those in death's clutches since the beginning of the world. This triumphant event is often captured in the icons that show Jesus tearing the gates of hell off their hinges in order to release the righteous dead from Sheol or Hades. Now, I know this is a lot to cover. Kind of fries my brain at times. And we know that some of it is kind of speculative theology. But there's this text, this short verse from Revelation 1:18, that just gives me a glimpse, and it says, I have the keys of death and the grave. And we believe that. Now, I want to close with this. It's our scripture reading for today. And I can just picture this happening. Jesus is surrounded by his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And I love how they evaded it, you know. They said, "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist," in other words, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know, someone that's come back from beyond. And I can just see Jesus doing that. He said, no. What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And this isn't in somebody off the street. This is someone who's lived and walked with Jesus and seen the miracles and heard his great teachings. "You are the Messiah. You are the living Son of God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." I think this is the single most important passage in all of Scripture. Peter's confession is ground zero of the Christian faith, that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah and the Son of the living God. You know, sometimes we think we have to have everything all figured out in order to believe, to answer every question that we have about God and the way God works. And let me tell you, that doesn't work. In our finite human mind can figure out the mysteries of God, that makes God pretty small and limits God to human size. It limits God to what we can comprehend. But in this passage, Peter states what he has come to believe after spending all of this time with Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God, and all that is well and good. But what Jesus said next is key. "Blessed are you, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, you didn't figure this out all on your lonesome. Faith is a gift. It is something that we believe not because we can prove it, but because faith is a gift from God, and it is a powerful gift. Jesus said, what? "If you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains." Because faith changes how we see and how we experience this life and life beyond. Now, I want to close with this. I have to tell you, at times I get very tired of hearing from TV preachers and even pastors in our own area who think they have God all figured out. And they will tell you exactly how you must believe in Jesus. And they will tell you who Jesus will use or not use in his ministry. They will tell you who Jesus will let in and who Jesus will keep out. Let me just say that. That's not their job. That's God's job. God is the ultimate judge. So my advice, seek after Jesus. Be open to the whispers of God's Holy Spirit. Be open to Jesus continuing to reveal who he is and his love for you. Trust in God's judgment and not the judgment of others. For we believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, is seated on the right hand of the Father and will come again to be the judge of the living and the dead. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, there are so many mysteries to a life of faith. But we're thankful we don't have to understand everything in order to believe in you and to follow you. Continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to help us align our ways with yours. Help us to understand that faith is a gift that is freely given to us by God. Help us to be open and to receive it. Continue to shape and mold us as we seek to follow you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.